Well, it's good to see each and every one of you this morning. I'm so thankful that you've chosen to worship Jesus Christ here at Blount Springs Baptist Church this morning. If you would, grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Ephesians 5. We're going to be in verses 15 and 20 like Tim read earlier. But I want to start off talking about the D-Now weekend a couple of weeks ago. I got to spend a good bit of time with our upperclassmen, those that are kind of getting ready to take their next steps in life. And we were having dinner, and after dinner, we were having a conversation, and the conversation turned to them taking their ACT test. I don't know what that stands for, but I do know that you have to take it in order to go to college. And they were talking about the scores that they had made on the test. This one had made a certain score, and it was higher than any score on an ACT that I'd ever made. And then the other ones made like a 25 or something like that. And in my book, that was fantastic. Like, if I would have made a 25, they would have killed the fatted calf when I got home, you know, kind of deal. And that they were talking about these and what they had to have to go to college and different things. And that one score, I think the 25, was not even good enough. It was not high enough for them to get into college that they wanted to go to. And I thought, well, I would have really been in a mess if that would have been me. But what are those ACT scores? Well, they're marks of knowledge. They're marks of wisdom. That's a formal way of showing that you have got to a certain point. What I wonder about us as Christians, do we consider that we should also have marks of wisdom as followers of Jesus Christ? Should we have these certain points that we can show that we are growing in the wisdom and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior? Do we care about possessing God's wisdom? Do we hold it high enough to pursue it, to seek it, to consider it worth our time and effort? Do we consider it worth seeking higher than the world's knowledge? There's nothing wrong with growing in the knowledge in the world to grow better in your job or different things. But what I want to ask you this morning to call your attention to is, do we seek God's knowledge more than that, more than any of the worldly knowledge? You're about to learn three marks of true godly wisdom. And I hope that you see these marks as precious gold, that there's something that you want and you desire and that you're willing to strive for and you're willing to have your life marked by as we seek to follow Jesus Christ. Let's look at the first one. Wise people make the most of their time. Wise people make the most of their time. Look in verses 15 and 16, right there at 15. It says, therefore, because of this, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Paul begins with a warning, if you will. Be careful how you walk. Watch your step. Look at where you're going. Everybody who visits my home for the first time, especially if it's dark, and I find out that they're coming over for the first time, I always want to go outside and meet them in the driveway. Why? Because our sidewalk is not lit very well, and it has these one little steps that will reach up and get you. And if you're dragging your feet as you're going up the sidewalk, man, you will catch on that step, and the next thing you're doing is you're becoming one with the sidewalk there. And so if you don't watch your step, you will fall down. Metaphorically, we'll do the same thing. If we don't watch our step in God's wisdom, following God's wisdom, the next thing we're going to do is we're going to be flat on our face. And if you're like me, you've been there before, and it's not a place that we want to go again. Specifically, concerning how we walk, Paul compares two states, unwise and wise. Paul's recommendation, I don't think any of us are surprised, is for us to be and aspire to be wise and not unwise. The call here is plain and simple. But what does wise walking include? I think everybody in here is like, I get it. I mean, it's that's the apparent thing that Paul's going to say is that we should walk wisely. But specifically, practically, how do we walk wise? If we say that's what we want to do, we want to follow Paul's command, we want to walk wisely, how do we do it? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because in verse 16 he answers it. If we want to walk wisely, then we need to make the most of our time, or make the most of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. Does everybody understand that we all have 24 hours in a day? We're all on the same page. We're on, the playing field is 100% even. Every single one of us have 24 hours to do with whatever we want to do in the day. How can we visualize the fact that we have 24 hours a day and that we should be pursuing to utilize each of those seconds, minutes, and hours appropriately? Well, I'm going to take it to the world of money. This is not my illustration, so I didn't come up with this, but I thought it was good enough to use it with you guys today. I want y'all to go on a pretend. We're going to use your imagination this morning, okay? Everybody ready? Yeah, everybody, let's use our imagination. I want you guys to pretend that somebody loves you so much that they've decided that they're going to put $864 in your bank account every single day. So when you wake up every day, it'll be in there like new, like manna that has fallen on the ground, $864. But here's the caveat. At 11:59 p.m. every day, whatever is left of that $864 will be taken away. And it will not flow over to the next day, but at the next day you'll have $864. I wouldn't even have to tell you what to do. Nobody would even have to give you a recommendation. You would wake up in the morning, there would be that $864, and you'd be thinking, man, I'm going to get an Alani, I'm going by Logan's, I'm getting the chicken biscuit this morning, and then I'm going to fill up my gas tank, and then I'm going to get on Lululemon this afternoon, and I'm going to get those new pants that I've been wanting. And you would just take off, and you would get, I mean, you just get everything you want every day. If you break it down into, so the $864 is like, whatever the math is on that is pennies. That's the same amount of seconds that you have every day. Do you think about utilizing every second of your day the way that you would utilize every penny of that $864? We should. Every second that we are given is a gift from God. And He gives us those gifts so that we can use them for His glory. And we should be focused on utilizing our time well because that's considered to be wise. What motivation do you need to walk wisely 24 hours in a day? All right, now, Paul commands Christ followers to make the most of their time. Why? And he says, because the days are evil. We talked about this in the College and Career Sunday School class this morning. Why does Paul say that the days are evil? Because this world is in the realm of the devil. Do y'all realize that? Does everybody realize that? I want to see your head shake. Do y'all think about that? Do y'all understand that this world that we live in is the realm of the devil? You say, where are you coming up with that? Well, I've got three verses of Scripture to share with you. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the god of this world, it's a little g. You see it? In whose case the god of this world, that's a little g, that's the devil. Big G is always God, Jehovah, Yahweh. John 12:31, this is Jesus speaking. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who is the ruler of the world? The devil. Ephesians 2:1-2. This is just maybe a couple of months ago for us, same book. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So why is this world evil? Because the devil is ruling it. We must walk wisely because we're not surrounded by people who love us. Does the enemy love Christians? Is he for us? The answer is no. That's why we need to be walking wisely, is because we're not in good company in an unbelieving world. They do not welcome us. They do not love us. They do not want to see us succeed for the kingdom of God. Amen? So if we want to walk wisely and make the most of our time in this evil world, if that's what we're wanting to do, to follow this command, then we must develop the heart that the psalmist has here in this psalm that I'm going to read to you. Look at Psalm 119, 59 through 60. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimony. So what is he doing? He's looking at his ways. He's looking at his flesh. He's looking at the best that he can do, and he realizes that it's not very good. So I'm going to turn to you, God, because I see what I'm capable of. And when you have, when every person has that moment, I remember when I had mine, of the best that I can do, that's when I really, really, really wanted more of what God could do. But look at the last part. Once the psalmist realized that, I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. I wasted no time. I used the maximum amount of my time to follow your commandments, God, to know your wisdom and follow your commandments. So wise people make the most of their time by knowing the commands of God and living by them every second of the day. Is that a tall order? Yeah. Is it worth it? Also, yes. Secondly, wise people know the will of God. We see this in 17 and 19. Look there at verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So Paul gives another comparison in verse 17. He compares foolishness with understanding, which are two opposite ends of the spectrum. What does foolish mean? It means ignorant, without knowledge. It means senseless. It means, around here, boy, you ain't got no sense. That's what it means. This word describes people or actions as lacking reflection. They can't even see it. They can't reflect upon their own knowledge. They don't have knowledge to reflect upon to make good decisions. Paul uses this term foolish repeatedly in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12 to refer to anybody who is boasting when they shouldn't be boasting. And he refers to the false teachers as foolish. And then Jesus refers to the Pharisees as foolish. And then also one other interesting time, the greedy rich fool, he considered him or described him as foolish. What I'm saying is we don't want to be like that. None of us want to be in any of those camps. We don't even want to be recognized as like those people at all. How do we avoid it? If we do not want to be foolish and we want to be understanding, we need to know what the Lord's will is and do it. That's the only way to avoid it. And how do we do that? Well, here comes Paul again. Paul will not delay with telling us one component of the will of the Lord for us. Look at verse 18a. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for this is," or "that is dissipation." Do not get drunk with wine, because that is dissipation. Paul says that drunkenness, dissipation rather, is a waste of resources that should be submitted to Jesus. A waste of resources. When a Christian is drunk, he is foolish and a waste of valuable resources. He is wasting what Christ has made possible, what Christ has made valuable. He is making worthless. That's a little bit strong, but it's true, isn't it? When a Christian is drunk, he will not care what the will of the Lord is. When we lose our ability and our capacity because of intoxication, the last thing that we're thinking about is what God wants. Well, what does God really want me to do here? What's the best? What's the will of the Lord in this situation? I hope many of you can't speak from experience, but from experience, I tell you, that's absolutely true. It is the last thing you're thinking about is God. You're not capable. You're incapacitated. Y'all with me? What does the Bible say about alcohol? Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. And our whole passage today is about promotion of wisdom. So it says if you're intoxicated by any of these things, you cannot be wise. You're unwise. Proverbs 23, 29 through 33. This is a great visual picture here in Proverbs. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup. When it goes down smoothly, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. A very telling, accurate passage of intoxication. The Bible defines those who choose to enter into drunkenness as unwise at best. I remember listening to one of Steve Gaines' sermons years ago, and it was about alcohol and consumption of alcohol, and his final deduction was that. He said, my final deduction against anyone who chooses to drink alcohol and chooses to drink to excess is you are being unwise at best. And that's basically what the deduction is here. If alcohol is not the substance that we should be filled with, what is? If we're to be filled with something and it's not alcohol, what should it be? Verse 18b, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S, not the spirits. We stopped at Fuel Z the other night, and we pulled in, and right in front of it was the liquor store there. And is it ironic to anybody else that they call that spirits? Right there on the sign, right there in front of you, it's the spirits. And I was thinking, of all the things that they could title liquor, why is it little s spirits? I don't know. I don't have the answer for that. It was just an observation. Alcohol is a depressant. It loosens people because it depresses their self-control, their wisdom, and their balance and judgment. The Holy Spirit, ironically, has the direct opposite effect of all of those things. The Holy Spirit increases our control, it increases our wisdom, and it increases our ability to be a good judge. Have you ever thought about that? Directly the opposite. Alcohol brings out the worst. The Holy Spirit brings out our best. Alcohol leads to debauchery, making us like an animal, when the Spirit makes us more like the human that God created. And in this, the methods of being filled are different. Because the Greek verb that he uses, so when it talks about the drunkenness, that is you, your hands, doing the action and doing the filling. When it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's something outside of you that is then filling you. And that is how we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We pray to God for God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And see those two opposite ends of the spectrum. And then the frequency of being filled is also very different. It says, do not get drunk. That's a do not ever do this. But how often is the frequency on the Holy Spirit side? Continuously. It says to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. The frequency is all the time. Now, you may say, well, I thought that I was filled with the Holy Spirit in the beginning. This is talking about the continuous. When you profess Christ, when you confess Him as Lord, and you pray to receive Him and that forgiveness, you are marked and filled with the Holy Spirit. Right then, it says that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you. But this is another feeling. This is that feeling that we get regularly. It's the feeling that I pray for every time before the service. I ask God to fill me so much with His Holy Spirit that it pushes out any of my flesh. So we should pray to be filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what we should be praying to be filled with. God's will is for His children to know His will and be in control so that they can accomplish His will. Wise people know the will of God and pursue it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, wise people sing and give thanks to God. Look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So singing, let's just be honest, and music can be a point of contention in churches. We have experienced contention in this church over music. Regardless of our preference, and we all have preferences, that's fine. But regardless of our preference, hymn, contemporary, drum, guitar, piano, solo, praise team, etc., 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 Christ followers have one command in the realm of song, or really three: to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to sing to one another, and then lastly, to make a melody in your heart to God. This is for Him. It's not for me. It's not for your neighbor. It's not for Jeffrey to look at when he's looking out. This time is for God. It's a worship, a praise to God that He has called for. It doesn't matter if we're man or woman, tough or soft. It doesn't matter. We're called to sing praises to Him. This passage has brought me great comfort this week. It's brought me this part, this particular one, because I may not be weird. You say, well, I wouldn't just use that to judge your weirdness there, Pastor. But I'm going to be honest with you. Do any of y'all ever just break out in song? I'm talking about like a hymn will jump across your mind and all of a sudden you'll just let go. I'm talking about let it eat. Y'all ever do that? Just you around the house. You know what I'm saying? Like you're around the house. Well, I do that. You want me to give you an example? I don't sing much. But sometimes, and if y'all want to sing along with me, y'all sing along. But I'm gonna lead by example here. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I do it a lot better at the house because y'all aren't looking at me. I mean, I really let it go. As you can ask my kids, they're like, Daddy, what are you doing? I don't know. I don't know why I do it. But I just want to sing out. Maybe it's because God is good and maybe it's because He wants it. Thank y'all for tolerating that. I got another one, but I'm not going to sing it. I thought I'd do better than that. It was Victory in Jesus, by the way. But if we want to be considered wise to the Lord, we need to be singing praises to Him. No matter where we at, no matter what we think, we need to be singing praises to God because He's worth it. Lastly, but not surprisingly, wisdom has another mark. Verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even to the Father. I do not typically commit actions to be thanked or recognized. That's not my motivation for doing things. And I usually don't even pay attention. If somebody says thank you, they say thank you. I just kind of move on. It's not something that I'm sitting there focused on. I don't wait until somebody says thank you before I move on. But this week, there were two separate times, and I don't know if the Lord gave me this because I was going to be preparing for this or whatever, but there was two times that I prominently remember my kids thanking me. And I think I was feeding them both times. I'm pretty sure it was food related. I can't remember exactly. But after they ate or after whatever, they said, Daddy, thank you for doing this. And I thought, man, that sounds pretty good. Now, I'm not saying that I'm disappointed. I mean, we taught them, like we threatened them to thank people. Like, you better be thankful to people. I mean, that's the way we raised them, is the way I was raised. I'm not saying that I was disappointed in that. But why did I share that with you? If we appreciate being thanked for the things that we do for other people, is it weird to think that God also appreciates being thanked for all the blessings that he gives us? I mean, that little thank you was a beautiful sound when my kids said that. If we don't have a practice of giving thanks to God regularly, it should be something we work on. I recommend you do what you like. When you start your day, that's a good time. Thank you, God, for just waking me up one more time, giving me another opportunity at this thing called life. And when you go to bed and you get on the other side of it, before you kind of head off into REM sleep, God, thank you for carrying me through this day. Thank you for everything that you did. Just thank you. And I'm pretty sure that those words, although very simple, are very sweet, but it is also a sign that you're wise, because wise people thank God, because God is the source of all good things. If we want to be marked as wise, we'll be found giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even to the Father. Jeffrey, you and the team can come up. What are the marks of wisdom according to Ephesians 5? Here they are, six of them. One, you ready? Be careful and intentional about how we live, choosing wisdom over foolishness every time. Number two, make the most of every opportunity, recognizing that time is precious and the days are evil. Number three, understand and pursue God's will rather than being unwise or foolish. Number four, being filled with the Spirit instead of being drunk with alcohol, which leads to debauchery. Number five, engage in spiritual practices such as speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as well as singing and making music in our hearts to the Lord. Number six, cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As followers of Christ, we must be growing and developing marks of wisdom in our hearts and minds and bodies. It's not an option. We must be developing those marks. The same way that those kids will take those ACT tests, they'll go to those courses so that they can get the scores, because they truly, really want to go to that college and they really want to get that education. We should truly want to grow in the wisdom of the Lord and have the marks that other people can see that we follow Him and glorify Him for those marks. 1 Corinthians 13:11, and it's a process, right? I think we'll all agree that this is a process. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with the childish things." And the only way for us to grow and do away with those childish things is growing in the wisdom of the Lord. It's the only way for us to grow and get away from those things. But that's what God calls us to do. Do you want to glorify God in this life? If you do, then you'll seek His wisdom. If you would, please stand as we have a time of song and response. The altar's open. I'm down front if there's anything that I can do for you. But let's sing. If you're wise, let's sing a little bit. Let's sing some praises to God. He's worth it. And let's be thankful this morning. Let's lift our hearts. Y'all heard me sing. I am a horrible singer. So don't tell me right now that I'm not going to sing because I'm a horrible singer. I done showed the way, boy. I done plowed that field. Let's hear our voices this morning. Let's end this service on a high note with wisdom and singing and praise.